want to talk this morning about five brothers and what they had. Five brothers had some things obviously in common, and we're going to talk about the things that they had. We're going to be looking primarily at Luke chapter 16, which is where their story is told. This is where we learn about the five brothers and the things that they had. We're going to look at those things this morning and see what we can learn, that we can apply to ourselves, that these five brothers had. Well, what did these five brothers have? Well, first of all, they had a brother in Hades. These five brothers, still alive, they had a brother who had died, and they knew he had died, but they didn't know where his soul was. They didn't know where his spirit was. But it just so happened that his spirit was in Hades. Now, the word Hades in the King James is translated hell, but actually the Greek word is Hades, and it simply means the unseen place. And it's the place of departed spirits. It's the place where all the dead go, whether they died in a right relationship with God or whether they died in a wrong relationship with God. In Acts chapter 2, we're told that Jesus actually had gone to Hades when he died, but he told the penitent thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so that part of Hades that he was in was different from that part of Hades that the brother of these five men was in. And so he was in Hades, and he was not in paradise. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I don't fare sumptuously every day. I fare every day. I got to eat two or three times a day to keep strength up, but I don't fare sumptuously every day. So he did. And that just meant he ate rich foods. I remember hearing John Hagee preaching one Sunday afternoon back when I was in Alabama. He said, "You are what you eat, therefore I only eat rich food." Well, that's the way the rich man was. He ate only rich foods. He fared sumptuously every day. He ate well. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs, which fell from his table. He was hungry. He was in want. He did not fare sumptuously. Not only did he not fare sumptuously every day, he probably did not fare sumptuously even once a week or once a month. He was a man who was hungry. He would have been glad to have had crumbs from the rich man's table whenever the dogs came and licked his sores. We're not told whether he got some relief from that or whether that was bothersome to him, but that was the only company he had. The dogs would come and lick his sores. Well, what was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. This, I believe, is paradise where Jesus was after he died and the penitent thief with him. The rich man also was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, or his embrace. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Notice that this rich man, though he is in torment, he still feels like he is a privileged individual, and that Lazarus is good for nothing but to stand on a mission on his back. Anyway, "So he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my son by torment in this flame." Now they're both in Hades. But the rich man is in torment and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Abraham's in grace, or as Jesus referred to it on the cross, paradise. Now we go on and read that Abraham said to this rich man, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. But now he has covered it and you are tormented." Now we don't want to jump to the conclusion that the reason the rich man was tormented now after life was he received good things in life. That was not a cause and effect. That's simply an observation Abraham was making. But now he is covered and you are tormented. Lazarus is not being tormented now just because he received evil things in life. That's just an observation. We'll get to the cause and effect in a moment. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf there. So those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those who from there pass to us. Not that anybody would want to leave the embrace of Abraham and go over to that place of torment if they could, but they couldn't. And anybody that was in that place of torment, I imagine if they thought they could, they would want to cross that great gulf and be in Abraham's embrace. Abraham said, look, first of all, you're receiving what you deserve. And it wasn't because of his receiving evil, good things in his life. But there was that gulf fixed, and they couldn't pass from one side to the other. Then he said, the rich man, I beg you, therefore, Father, in view of the fact that I have five brothers, right then in my father's house. He said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. So, okay, if you can't send him to me, if you can't cross that gulf and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, all right. But at least, Father Abraham, send him to my father's house. He still looks down on Lazarus as if Lazarus is good for nothing but a messenger boy. Send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Now, he did not want his five brothers to be where he was, and he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus up, and we'll look more at that in just a moment. So they had a brother in Hades, and this brother who was in Hades was mindful of them. And if he could not receive any comfort, then he wanted perhaps Lazarus to be used to prevent them from coming down. But they had a need to repent. Now this is the reason that the rich man was where he was. He needed to repent while he was in life, and it was too late for him. But it wasn't too late for his brothers. They were still alive. They had a need to repent, and he seemed to think if you'll send Lazarus to tell about this awful place, and I'm over here in torment, maybe they'll repent and won't come to this awful place. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you send into my father's house for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. The rich man's mind, he knows they need to repent. That will come up in just a moment. And he says, if you just send Lazarus, I know they'll repent. And he just testifies to the reality of the afterlife, or what is the reality of the unseen realm that is not just dead all over, like little dog Rover, but that you're either in Abraham's embrace or that you're in torment, and I'm in torment. They'll repent. I know they will. And we don't know what would have happened for sure, but we do know what Abraham said about that. They had Moses and the prophets. They didn't really need Lazarus to come to them from the dead. They had Moses and the prophets. Now, Moses and the prophets had all long been dead by the time that Jesus had come. They didn't have the man Moses. They didn't have the prophets alive and breathing, but they had what Moses had written, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And they had the prophets. They had the writings of the prophets from Joshua through Malachi. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Abraham is talking about. When he says they have Moses and the prophets. They have their writings. Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And they would just read Moses. And read the, you know, every time. Let me say this first before I say that. Moses, as we know, was a great lawgiver. Now, there was not a steady stream of prophets throughout the Old Testament. There were times when prophets were needed, just like there were times during the period of judges when judges were needed. And sometimes people would go for years without a judge, without a living judge. And we all know about the cycle of the judges, where the people would be proud and think that God was somehow playing favorites with them, having a preference to their person, that they could do good things like they wanted because they were the people of God, and they would go into sin, and God would allow one of their enemies to rise up against them and to beat them down, and they would realize they needed the Lord, and they would call on the Lord, and the Lord would raise up a judge and deliver them. And the judge would live for so long and judge them, and they would be kind of good, and then the judge would die, and they would go back into sin, and the cycle would repeat itself all over. And that kind of thing happened even after the period of judges was ended, although instead of judges they had prophets. And the role of these prophets was always to tell the people they needed to repent because they were not keeping the law. And so while there was new revelation, the new revelation from these prophets had to do with the distant future and the eternal purpose of God and the coming of the Messiah and a spiritual kingdom that would be established. But always it was a need to repent. Isaiah, Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, weeping over Jerusalem and begging them to repent. And they persecuted all those prophets. Sometimes even, maybe all of them persecuted unto them. But what about people? Persecuted their own prophets, the prophet God had sent to them to tell them to repent. And so if these five brothers would just read Moses and the prophets and read with understanding and read with reflection, reflecting upon their own lives, they would understand and realize that if they were to die, not being in a right relationship with God in life, that they would not be in fellowship with God after the law. That's what Abraham is trying to tell this rich man. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But another thing that these five brethren had was an obsession with time. Yeah, they had Moses and the prophets, but they were obsessed with signs. Always looking for a sign. That's what Jesus said. And even with other generations, they could have a sign. It was not wrong necessarily to ask for a sign from men who claimed to be spokespersons of God. But Jesus had given sign after sign after sign to those people. They still asked him for a sign. In John chapter 6 in particular, what signs he had. And what they wanted was they wanted another free meal. Because Jesus had just fed 500 of them, men and plus women and children, with a few loaves and fishes, and they wanted another meal. What signs he had. Our fathers ate manna and wine. What do you give us? And he said, well, what Moses to give you? The manna. Always want a sign. Never satisfied with the signs that they had. But either his brothers had an obsession with signs, or at least the rich man thought that they would really pay attention if a man came back from the dead as a sign to them. And so he said as much to Abraham. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, Abraham said, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You know, there are few people today who seem to think, well, you know, if they did miracles in the first century, then maybe we ought not, you know, maybe we can ask for signs in the 21st century. Well, no, all those signs in the first century were done to reveal and confirm the New Testament. It's been confirmed by those signs. We don't need signs now. We just need to get our nose in a book. We no longer have Moses and the prophets. Well, we still have those. But, of course, we've got Jesus and the apostles here. We've got the full, final revelation of God's Word. We've got what Jesus said and did, recorded by the apostles, Matthew and John, and also the prophets Mark and Luke. And we got the Acts of the Holy Spirit, particularly through Peter and Paul. In the book of Acts, we got the epistles of Paul, at least 13 of them, and we got two epistles of Peter, three epistles of John, and the epistle of Jude, the epistle of James. We got the Hebrews, the letter of the Hebrews, and we've got the book of Revelation, also written by John. We got it all. We don't need signs. They needed signs as credentials, but they provided those signs. And Moses and the prophets, they had credentials. Remember Moses, all those 10 plagues over there in Egypt, he established his credentials. The people finally accepted him as the spokesperson of God, the great lawgiver. Even though once they got out of the wilderness, they began to murmur and remember the good things, however few there were over there in Egypt. And at least 24,000 of those people died in one day. Now, all of those people died in that 40 years of wilderness wandering that were over the age of 20, except for two that I know of, Joshua and Caleb, and perhaps two others, the two sons of Aaron, may have been over 20 when they left Israel, it's hard to say. But my point is, they wouldn't listen consistently to Moses, and they suffered for it. And when they got over there to Israel, they didn't always listen to Moses. They had what he wrote, but they didn't do right. So there was the division in the kingdom, and then the northern kingdom went immediately into idolatry and never looked back, and the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom never had a good king. The southern kingdom had some good kings and some bad kings. But even the good kings, when they had their reformations, they never went all the way. Josiah the boy king went further than the rest of them, but then it was too little too late. God had already decided, or had already revealed. It's not that he decided after the fact. I think he knew in eternity past what he was going to do. Everything he ever did, he knew in eternity past he was going to do it. But he revealed it finally to them that they would be going into captivity, and that captivity would last 70 years because they hadn't listened to them. The early people in the first century, they're still not listening to Moses and the prophets. They got more respect for the uninspired father than the traditions they left than they did for Moses and the inspired prophets that came after him. And so even the Pharisees, who were the strictest sect, weren't doing what God told them to do. And so what Abraham said, they got the writings of Moses, they got the writings of the prophets, and if they don't listen to them, if what Moses and the prophets wrote does not lead them to repent, then sending Lazarus back from the dead will not do that either. And so, no, we're not going to give them a sign. Moses had credentials, the prophets had credentials, they need to listen to what Moses and the prophets said. How come they had a certainty of judgment? Because they would not listen to Moses and the prophets any more than the rich man had. And that's why the rich man was where he was after that. Not because he had fared sumptuously every day, not because he was clothed in purple and fine linen. It was because he had not heard or listened to Moses and the prophets. And now he is in Hades. He still is. 2,000 some odd years later, still in Hades, awaiting a certainty of judgment. And that's what his brothers had to look forward to also. And judgment here is a negative judgment, especially if they do not repent. In Acts 17:30-31, the Apostle Paul said in Athens, truly these times of ignorance, referring to the ignorance of the nations during the time of the law of Moses, God overlooked, and now commands all men everywhere to repent. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, during the time of the law of Moses, God, when it says God overlooked, folks, he was not thinking allowed that or permitted that to happen. Just God did not send a whole lot of prophets to the nation. He sent Jonah to Nineveh. And Nineveh repented. But later Nineveh got so bad he didn't even bother sending a prophet to them. And he used Assyria to punish Israel. And later he used Babylon to punish Judah. And then he punished those nations for their wickedness. So is it God overlooking? He just saying he didn't send a lot of people over there because they had just turned their backs upon what they knew. And that's detailed in Romans chapter 1. But now he's sending that. He told the apostles, Jesus said, go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who doesn't believe, he'll be damned. Or in the language of Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go ye into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. Matthew 28:18-20. And that began on Pentecost, when over 3,000 people, as a result of the first sermon preached following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, over 3,000 people became convinced by that sermon that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of living God, and they put him on the cross. What can we do? All is not one. Repent and be baptized. Everyone knows the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins. And so,
It began telling people from all nations
what they needed to do in order to be saved. And so, and the first thing, once they become believers in God and in Jesus Christ, they need to repent. In other places, we are told they need to confess their faith and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. How do we know that that's what? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he was dead, and on the third day he was raised again, and then he was caught up into heaven, and then he sent the Holy Spirit to tell the apostles. The apostles had credentials just like Moses and the prophets did. Therefore, we can be assured that they were indeed spokespersons of God, and that what we have as a result of their speaking and writing is indeed the fullness of God's revelation. Not only did they have a certainty of judgment, but they had a place to go after death, and that was basically, if they didn't repent, the same place that their brother had gone. Now, again, in that broad sense, the rich man, I mean, the Lazarus was in that same place, but he was not suffering like the rich man was. He was in Abraham's bosom across that gulf. In paradise, as Jesus later put it, to the penitent thief. In Matthew 25:46, speaking of those on the left at the judgment, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Not only did the brothers of that rich man have Hades to look forward to, or to dread, I don't guess you would look forward to that if you believed it. They had something worse than that. Things would not be any better in hell than they were in Hades. They would be worse. I don't reckon you'd be able to look across the gulf and see Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. So there's a certainty of judgment. One of these days, we're all going to die unless we're here when the Lord comes. But whether we die before that day or we are still alive when the Lord comes, we'll be standing before the Lord in judgment. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, or chapter 5 and verse 10, and we'll receive according to the things done in the body.